The Holy Spirit reigned in the church. On the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and he preaches his first and greatest sermon ever. And he does it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Many in the crowd come under powerful conviction, and they really heard what the apostle was preaching, and they said, "What should we do?" And Peter gave specific instructions to the Jewish people in verse 38. And then he added something special in verse number 39. In 39 he says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And then he adds something special in verse number 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And then he concludes his account in verses 40 and 41, announcing that 3,000 souls, 3,000 newborn babies in Christ were added on that day. Earlier in the day, there were only 120. Now, in just a short period of time, there are over 3,000 souls saved. 3,000 sheep that need to be shepherded by the apostles. What does this mean? It means there's going to be lots of joy to be had. There's going to be lots of potential greatness in the lives of some of these people, and lots of potential trouble in the lives of these people. These believers are going to grow. They're going to take off spiritually. They're going to be successful in the church. Others are going to need to be counseled down the road. They're going to need to be disciplined. They're going to need to be rebuked. They're going to need to be revitalized. There's going to be a lot of blood, sweat, and tears ahead for a lot of folks as the church grows and moves forward. These newborn Christians were 3,000 bundles of joy and 3,000 accidents waiting to happen. The crowd really believed, and so they were baptized. And their baptism was a big deal, because in the Jewish world, baptism was used for those Gentiles who came into the Jewish faith, that symbolized a break with their past and the washing away of defilement. So for these Jewish people that got saved on the day of Pentecost, this was a revolutionary step for them in their lives. The pools in Jerusalem were busy all day long. What a day! First, there's 120 in the upper room. The wind and the fire of the Holy Spirit descended upon them and filled them. And then Peter's great sermon and 3,000 saved. And now all over Jerusalem, the pools are lined with these new converts getting baptized. The Holy Spirit was reigning, and with his rule came a vast responsibility for the apostles. They would have to look big time to the Holy Spirit for guidance. God made everything fall into place. This led to some practices that brought growth to all of these people and made the apostles' task possible. Four things happened then in the early church that must happen today. They were then and still remain the keys to spiritual growth and maturity. The first of those four things in point number one is teaching. Teaching, verse number 42. And in your Bibles, we have a lot of things in verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles'" number one, doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles. Notice they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the doctrine. Continually devoting denotes a steadfast and single-minded devotion to a certain course of action. And the first course of action is these new converts remain steadfast. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The Holy Spirit is reigning in this first church. Now, we have a lot of basketball players out there that hit at least 80% of their foul shots. They stand on that line. If you know anything about basketball, if somebody fouls you, you go to the line, and you'll get two shots. And some of these guys are really, really good. How do they get to the point of hitting at least 8 out of 10 of their foul shots? It's called continually devoting themselves to practicing their foul shots. That's exactly what's happening here in the first church. These people are devoted to the teaching. And it has to be that way even today. The 3,000 little baby Christians continually devoted themselves to God's word as the apostles preached. What did they have to preach? All they had was the Old Testament, but they also had the words of Jesus himself. And those words rang in their ears, and they shared those things with the people. Can you imagine these people gathering together and hearing the stories of Jesus healing this person and doing this for that person? All these things that we don't have any idea that happened, they were hearing about these things. Wow. They repeated what Jesus told them. These new Christians were hungry for God's word, and that should never ever stop in any of our lives. They could not get enough of it. They were just sponges getting filled every day. Being filled with the Spirit and God's word go together. Hold your place there and go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a secret of success in your daily walk. Be filled with the Spirit, be consumed with the Word, speaking to yourselves in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord and giving Him thanks. If you're down in the dumps, that will pull you right out of it. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 3, verse number 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Where the Spirit reigns, a love for God's Word reigns. These new believers studied. They were on the fast track to spiritual growth. The backbone of a healthy Christian life is teaching. They craved the Word of God the way babies crave that warm bottle of milk. Solid Bible teaching is what they wanted, and that's exactly what they got. And that needs to be the craving of every Christian heart today across this country and across the world. Christians should be aware of churches and fellowships and Bible studies where nobody carries their Bible. That's a problem. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be marking our Bibles up. We need to make sure that our teaching is right. Now, I consider what I'm preaching today, you can tell what books I've preached out of in the Bible because they're all red. They're all full of red ink. And here in Acts chapter 2, in verse number 42, I wrote in the column there, I put little red dots beside key verses, and I wrote there, keys to success, verse 42. Underline, continued steadfastly in the apostles and what they were doing. I circle them: doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, keys to success. Mark your Bibles up. You know, you go through my Bible, you'll find oftentimes some special evangelist comes and you'll find all the notes from what he was saying there in the column. Mark them up. Use it. Grow. Become powerful and strong in the Lord. What should you do when you see red flags? You should run. I tell that to the young people before you get married. Man, I'll tell you what, if you start seeing red flags in that boy or that girl's life, you need to get out of that thing. You need to run as fast as you can away from it. Get out of there. And we got to run away from these preachers that are falling into sin and stuff like that today. It's a shame. You got to get away from that stuff. Get in the Word. Stick with the Word. Forget those people. Run away from what's wrong. When the Holy Spirit reigns, God's people continually devote themselves to the study of His Word. We need to be a Bible-studying church, but we also need to be a Bible-living church. We need to live what we learn. Number two, point number two, the second powerful thing, fellowship. Fellowship, verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now we're going to see, as we look at this point, that fellowship here in the Word of God is not that sentimental feeling of oneness. It is not gathering down in the church hall for punch and cookies and a meal. That's not what we're talking about. That is not what we're talking about. That's what we think when we think about fellowship. The root word koinonia has its focus on commonness or commonality. It denotes some kind of sharing, either with someone or an offering, a collection, or a contribution. Here in Acts, the emphasis is on the word koinonia, and that emphasis is on contributing or giving of oneself and one's things. The foundation of the early church's koinonia was giving. Verses 44 and 45 make this very clear. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. There was a commonality, there was a koinonia that was going on in this first church. This first group of early believers sold a lot of their stuff. That's what they did. They sold a bunch of their stuff. They didn't sell everything. They didn't sell their houses. They didn't get rid, but some of them sold property. Some of them sold some big items, some big possessions, but they maintained their houses, as verse number 46 says. And they continuing daily with one accord, where? In the temple, and breaking bread from where? House to house. They went from house to house in the church, and they would eat meals, and they would remember our Savior's death until he comes. The point of the matter is that the fellowship, the koinonia of the early church rested on a mutual generosity and sharing. Fellowship cost something in the early church, in contrast to what we think of the word fellowship today. Fellowship, or koinonia, is preeminently, listen, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. When we do what the Holy Spirit tells us to do, that's when we're obeying the Bible with koinonia and sharing things. As the Holy Spirit talks to us, then we do. Like a couple months ago, maybe 3 months, I don't know. It's been a while now, probably. I don't even know what's happening, but there were a few of us here at the church. And knock came to the door. And my grandson Mark left a lady into the church. And there she stood right inside the door, had her mask on, had a ball cap on, and she was looking for help. And she'd like to have a tank of gas. Now, I forget if I called the elders about that or not, but I took her to the gas station down here at Walmart, the gas station, and filled her tank of gas. She had nothing in this world anymore. She had lost her permanent job. She had lost her house, everything. Everything she owned was in the back seat of the car, and I could see it, and in the trunk. And so we got to the gas station and pumped the gas, and I was talking to her a little bit. And I remembered that I actually had some cash in my wallet. I normally don't have cash. I swipe or run the chip in there. Now, I usually do not have cash. But on that occasion, I knew. Now, you can't tell my wife this, all right? I knew that there was a $20 bill in there for a time when I got caught, when I need cash and I don't normally have it. And what happened when I was taught, the Holy Spirit said, give her the money. And so I did. See, that's how this works. You listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That's how this works. The Holy Spirit reigned in this church there in the book of Acts. He was in total charge. And what we're reading here, it's all good. It's all good. It's all powerful. It's all of God. So as we experience koinonia with the Father and the Son, we draw closer to each other and enjoy koinonia one with another. You know, that's why missionaries and our evangelists like to come to Faith Chapel. Because when they come to Faith Chapel, koinonia happens here. I was on the phone. We're going on vacation in April, towards the end of April, down to Virginia, and I had to get someone to fill the pulpit for the AM service, so I always call IPM because usually I can get one of those three or four men to come. And so I always start with Brent Smith. Well, he couldn't come. Then Bill Bowen was unavailable. Then I went to the top dog, Kevin Callahan. He said, yeah, I have that date open. He said what they all say. They all say the same six words. I love coming to your church. They all, missionaries, evangelists, speakers, they love to come to Faith Chapel. Why? Because they are going to be greeted with love and warmth, and they're going to go away with a koinonia offering. And Faith Chapel is known for giving wonderful love gifts to our speakers and evangelists. It's not like that everywhere you go. It really isn't. And so koinonia, they experience koinonia and fellowship as we understand it here in the book of Acts. And you know what? You can't beat that. You can't beat the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit reigns, there is koinonia. Point number three, worship. the third characteristic that they were so powerful in was worship. Again, verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, number one, and number two, koinonia, and number three, breaking of bread and prayers. Worship. Their worship consisted of two things. Number one, the breaking of bread, the regular observance of the Lord's Supper. Notice in verse number 46, you have two different things. Verse 46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, that's number one. Number two, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So you have the Lord's Supper and you have the eating of meals. They ate their meal and then they were gathered as believers and then they remembered our Savior's death until he comes. It was the Corinthians that messed this up. And to this very day, there are poor souls in the church that don't understand the truth of what was going on here. This first church was a Holy Spirit-loaded church. Powerful church. And then secondly, it was a church of prayer, worship, prayer. There was a lot of praying going on, which resulted in a lot of power going on. If we're going to have power, we're going to have to pray like crazy. That's the secret. The great need of the church in America today is prayer, not performance. Prayer, not performance. There will be no power in this church or in any church or in our country until God's people in America get to praying. And you know what? Too many Christians today still don't get it. Don't get it. Still, it's party time. The country's going down the chute and they need to be on their knees. No, they're out having a good old time. It's Israel all over. Why do we study history? So you don't repeat the mistakes of the past. If the church in America got to prayer, things will change. There's power in praying. When the Holy Spirit reigns, the hearts of God's people move up to Him in prayer, and their relationship with God intensifies. Number four, last one, evangelism, verse 47, evangelism. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The final broad characteristic of this first church was evangelism. It was a continual adding of believers to the church. When the Holy Spirit reigns, God's people relate to the world as they should. What happens in the church where the Holy Spirit reigns? There is a radically wonderful reorientation of essential relationships. Where the Holy Spirit reigns, believers relate to the Word. That's point number one, teaching. Where the Holy Spirit reigns, believers relate to each other. Point number two, koinonia. Where the Holy Spirit reigns, believers relate to God. That's point number three, worship. Where the Holy Spirit reigns, believers relate to the world. That's point number four, evangelism. This is the package deal that made the first church powerful and full of awe. This was happening in the temple, and this was happening in their homes. Verse 46. These believers were consumed with their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the package deal that will make Faith Chapel of Carlisle powerful and full of awe. It is teaching, koinonia, worship, and evangelism. This is the responsibility and call to every single one of us here this morning, and every single one that will be in the next service, and all those additional ones that will be here tonight. The Holy Spirit wants to reign in this church today. The bottom line is this: we now know what we need to do. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the powerful book of Acts. This first church started off with a bang, with a bomb. It was amazing. And Father, we ask you to do that here today. Do it here in this church. We've not been raptured. We're still here. And so we ask, Lord, that you will do it, that you will do it through us. Make us willing, make us able. Help us to put the plan into action in each of our hearts and lives here today. We know that it can be done, and you are the power behind all of it. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. So we pray for your filling and your enablement today for us, this congregation here in this little town of Carlisle. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.